Find your place again in the book of Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. We're plowing through this Old Testament book, and I hope that you're enjoying the journey. I'm enjoying it. I hope you're enjoying it. Our New Testament book's the book of John. Our Old Testament book is the book of Exodus. And our topical series are Smashing Satan's Strongholds. So the good Lord willing, lest he changes my mind, I'll be preaching on another stronghold this coming Sunday morning. Just keep it going here. In other words, you don't know where I'm going to be when you come on a given service, but more than likely I'll be in one of those three series. Exodus chapter number 23, we'll begin our reading in verse 14. Before I do that, let me give you this name of Pastor Cecil Sturgill. I understand he has been in the hospital and something to do with his heart. Does anybody know any more detail on that? Yes. Okay. Is he still in the hospital? Okay. Okay, okay. Thank you for bringing this to me. Again, that's Pastor Cecil Sturgill, Tabernacle Baptist Church in Kingsport. Faithful man of God. Faithful man of God. Been pastoring there, I believe, over 40 years, if my memory serves me correct. And so we need to pray for him during this time. Exodus chapter 23, verse number 14. If you're keeping notes, I'm preaching down through verse 19, 14 through 19. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. The feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now, can I be honest with you? If I'm not preaching through the book, verse by verse, I'm never preaching on this passage, okay? But this is one of those passages that as you dig into it, we're reminded in the New Testament that the Bible says all of these things were written, referring to the Old Testament, for our learning and for our admonition. God has something in these verses, in other words. Now, what is it? May I say this to you? It's a lot. It's a lot. Now, I'm not going to say I'm going to do justice to this passage of Scripture. I don't know if anybody can do justice to any passage of Scripture. But by the time you leave, you're going to understand, I trust these verses here a little bit better than what I just read to you, okay? Tonight I preach to you on this subject, three feasts. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and I pray you'll help me tonight to make this understandable. Would you speak to our heart, challenge us from your word, show us what you want us to see. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to this section, it's important that you keep in mind the context of what we've been preaching up to this point. Now, I know it's hard to do that when I'm going back and forth between the Old Testament, New Testament, and the topical series. But if you remember in context right here, we're reminded of all the judgments that God has been laying out for the people. I'm talking about for the people of Israel to obey. Now, these judgments, as we've been seeing, teach us some principles for everyday life. Now, we know that these judgments were just a continuation, an elaboration, if you will, of the Ten Commandments, on how the Ten Commandments are a guide into everyday life and the principles to govern our everyday lives. Now we come to a portion of Scripture where the Lord changes His tune, if you will. And he tells his people, I want you to keep three feasts to me every year, certain time of the year, that feast, certain time, that feast, a certain time, that feast. Now, it's these three feasts that I want to focus on to get some of our message, and I'm going to give you some concluding thoughts in the closing verses that we read. Now, it's interesting to note that right before the judgments began, I'm talking about right after the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and right before the detailed judgments beginning in chapter number 21, we see that God spoke and emphasized true worship of Him. It's interesting that right after He went through the Ten Commandments, He talked about worshiping Him in a right way. Then He starts talking about the judgments. Now the judgments come to an end, and He talks about worshiping Him again. It's almost like a worship sandwich, if you will. And what we're talking about here is God is saying, again, that He desires to be worshiped from His chosen people. Now, Miss Lashley put it well when she said, worship is to the Christian life what a mainspring is to a watch and what an engine is to a car. Worship is the very core of the Christian life. Now, friends, listen to me. Let this speak to your heart. Do you realize that everybody worships something? Do you understand that you are a worshipful creature? You are made to worship. I am made to worship. And every person worships somebody or something. You are worshiping somebody, or you're worshiping something. There's a lot of people who worship self. There's a lot of people who worship something. But what God is laying out here again is that He deserves our worship. Now the Word of God says in Psalm 29 verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 95 verse 6, oh come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 99 verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Do you realize that the Apostle John, who was given the privilege of looking out into eternity and seeing into heaven, do you realize what he saw when the Lord let him look in that blessed place? What he saw was the worship of God. He saw the worship of the Lamb that was slain. Revelation 4, 10 and 11 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before right here before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 7, 11 and 12, and all the angels round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. Revelation 11, 16 and 17 says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worship God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Friends, listen to me. God is worthy of our worship. And He's the only one who's worthy of our worship. And may I say this to you? He's jealous for our worship. He desires it. He deserves it. And may I say this? He demands it. He really does. John 4, 23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now I heard Dr. Tom Farrell, I believe it was him, who explained worship probably the best I've ever heard it explained. He said worship, to help you understand it, is like this. It means worthy. So another way of saying it is worship. When you worship God, you are saying He is worthy of what He's receiving. And may I say this to you, friends, in a world where people are calling out to be worshiped, people want to be worshiped. Entertainers, sports people, not all of them, but a lot of them. And people are bowing down and worshiping nobody but just a human being who's in need of Jesus Christ. May we be a people here at Buffalo Ridge that only worship God. This is what's on display for us. through these feasts, he's saying, I want to be worshiped, and here's how I want it done. Now, let me give these to you. Number one, first of all, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see this in verse 15. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Now, one man reported it this way. The first feast came in the early spring. It began with the Passover and a holy convocation and lasted for 7 days. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. During this 7-day period, unleavened bread was to be eaten in commemoration or remembrance of the hasty exodus from out of Egypt. Now, when you think of this unleavened bread feast that God says, every year I want you to keep this feast. And in this feast, I want you to eat unleavened bread 7 days. Don't let leaven be found among you. And the reason I want you to do it every year is to remember where you were. Now, this is some good stuff here, friends, okay? Let me give you two thoughts to apply from this feast. What do we take home with us from this feast? We're talking about worshiping God. We're talking about giving him praise. How does he want us to do it? By keeping a feast of unleavened bread. Is that literal today for us? No, that's for his chosen people. But what do we learn from that feast? Because what pleased God in that feast still pleases God today is what I'm trying to say. So what is it? What do we learn? First of all, under this, holiness pleases God. Holiness pleases the Lord. See, in the Word of God, leaven is a picture of wickedness. Leaven is a picture of evil, and leaven is a picture of sin. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Unleavened bread emphasizes sincerity and truth. Leavened bread emphasizes wicked bread. It emphasizes ungodliness. So here's what God's saying. When you worship me, you make sure you don't eat leaven, not even one crumb of it. What's he saying? He's saying when you come into my presence, you make sure that you are holy. You make sure there's nothing in your life that would point to wickedness, to sin, to ungodliness, because that is not pleasing when you try to worship me that way. He's saying this, you want to worship me, separate yourself from ungodliness. You want me to tell you a lifestyle that is mocked today, a lifestyle and even a preaching or a preacher who's mocked today is a preacher who preaches on holy standards. And may I say this to you, my friends, I'm not going to come into your house and say you shouldn't do that. You, sir, are the high priest of your home. I will not usurp your authority in your home, but I will blow the trumpet and say, if you're a child of God, live like one. Amen. Now, I'm telling you tonight, holiness is in the Bible to stay. And God desires holiness in his people. If you're living a life of wickedness or evil or sin, you cannot be worshiping God at the same moment. It's impossible. Because God does not accept that kind of worship. In a world where many of God's people are flirting with sin, they're flirting with it, trying to get as close as they can to it, let us separate from it, live a holy life under the Lord. I was studying, and I didn't write this down, but I'm bringing it out from memory here. That leaven was so ungodly during this time when they were setting apart to remember God, to worship the Lord. It was such an ungodly thing, according to my study, with these feasts here, as far as the leaven is concerned, they would sweep their house. But if they saw a mouse, now get this. If they saw a mouse run across their floor after they swept it, and it had a piece of leavened bread, and it was carrying it across their floor, their whole house was now contaminated, and they started all over again to clean it from top to bottom, because not one crumb of leaven would God allow in this feast? You know, it's time that we do this. Why don't we try to get as close to God as we possibly can? Why don't we stop trying to flirt with this and see, well, it's not all that bad. Why don't we stop asking I'm talking about what's wrong with it and start asking what's right about it? Why don't we try to get as close to God as we can? Why don't we try to be as much like Jesus Christ as we possibly can? Let me tell you why. Because He deserves that. By the way, He demands it too. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy. Then it goes on to say, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We learn from this feast, first of all, that when we worship God, holiness is what pleases Him. And we learn, secondly, from this feast, not only that holiness pleases the Lord, but secondly, we learn that God, He tells us, don't ever forget what I delivered you out of. Don't ever forget it. See, He reminded them here in verse number 15. He said, I want you to do it at the time appointed of the month Abib. Then notice what He said, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. That phrase, none shall appear before me empty, simply means that when you come to me, you have something to offer to me that's pleasing to me. Don't you come empty into my presence. You remember where you were and where you still would be if I had not intervened in your life. Let me tell you what God's big on. He is big on us never getting over the wonder of salvation. He's big on that. He emphasizes throughout the Old Testament, He emphasizes to His chosen people Israel, I mean over and over again, He emphasizes to them, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Doesn't mean you live back there, but you're constantly reminded of God's grace in your life. This is what He's saying. He's saying, when you come and set yourself apart for this feast of unleavened bread, that means be holy and remember where I brought you from. Now, listen, if you were saved as a kid, a little bit harder to do that, I know. I was saved as a kid. Some of you understand this point a little bit better than even I do. Because even though I was as of wicked as a sinner, as the worst sinner in here, as a kid, in God's eyes, I hadn't got into all that the world had to offer, and God saved me, I'm talking about later in life, but some of you all, God saved you later in life. God brought you out of something horrible. God brought you out of something that held you bondage. I'm talking about held you captive. And God's saying, every year, I want you to set aside a 7-day period where all you do is you are holy, you are righteous, you are bringing something to me with clean hands, and you're bringing it in thanksgiving to me for what I brought you out of. Can I say this to you? Spiritually speaking, we need to have a feast of unleavened bread every now and then. Amen or not tonight, friends. This is what this feast is teaching us. 2 Peter 1:9. Is it possible for us to forget how good God has been? Is it possible? Sure. I mean, the Bible says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, 2 Peter 1:9, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do you realize that somebody can get so far gone that they are living in such a way that they have forgotten that they have even trusted the Lord as their Savior? That's what that verse is teaching. I don't want to ever get over it. I don't want to ever forget it. And may I say this to you? The devil works constantly at trying to get you to forget God's goodness, forget God's goodness, forget where you used to be, all these kind of... Listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be burning in hell right now as I speak. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:12, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Number one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Number two is the Feast of Harvest. We see this in verse number 16. One man reported on this feast and said, "It is called in the New Testament period the Feast of Pentecost." It's the same feast. In chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 22, it's called the Feast of Weeks. So the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, that's all one feast, okay? Because according to Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, it was to be kept 7 weeks after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now this feast was always, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, we're not going to take time to go there. You can write it down if you're keeping notes. Deuteronomy 16, 9 through 11. This feast was always a joyful occasion. It was a happy occasion. Simply because what the emphasis of this particular feast was, it was an expression of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God had provided for them. The Manners and Customs of the Bible, that's a book that I study from. It's called Manners and Customs of the Bible. It's a good book to get. They put it well in there when it said this: the purpose of the Feast of Harvests was to express gratitude to God for the harvest that had been gathered, and thereby acknowledge that it was God who gave them the harvest. The Feast of Harvest is a celebration of thankfulness to God for their ordinary food. That's what it was. So see, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to thank God for deliverance. For this particular feast, they were to thank God for His daily bestowal of meeting their needs. This was this feast. In this, we see that we should be thankful to our God for His blessings in our lives. When we consider, now think with me, friends, okay? I'm not asking, is your life a bed of roses? I'm not asking, are you on cloud nine? Because I know the Christian life is like this. I know that. And some of you are on the downward spiral tonight. I understand. But here's what I want to ask you. Has God kept His promises in your life? Has God put food on your table? Has He given you something to drink, something to put on? I'm talking about a roof over your head, clothes on your body. Has He provided for you? Then have a Feast of Harvest. Because the Feast of Harvest is looking at the harvest and stepping back and honoring God, saying that harvest would not be here had not God given it to him in the first place. That's the Feast of Harvest. Now I'm going to tell you something. That right there is enough to go home and change our life for a little while. Now if you're anything like a normal human being, like me all the way back, you probably are a grumbler and a complainer. You ever complained about anything? Did you complain today about something? I did. You know what I complained about at home? The Lord just brought it up. I said, man, it's hot in here. It was. It's 77 degrees in our house. Glory. I turned the air back on. You know what I mean? But the Lord just prompted me right there. I complained about that. Can I say something? How ridiculous is that? May I say this to you? God's been good to this old boy right here. God's been good to you too. That's what the Feast of Harvest is, Brother Steve. God is saying this: every year, I want you to have a Feast of Harvest, a Feast of Weeks, Feast of Pentecost. I want you to have it to recognize my good hand in your life. When's the last time that we, notice I said we, not you, we, when's the last time we went to God just to thank Him for providing for us? Didn't ask Him anything. Just, I want to thank You for the clothes I have. I want to thank you for the shoes on my feet. I want to thank you for the roof over my head. I want to thank you for the... I'm talking about how you've kept your promises in my life. I just want to praise you today. That's the Feast of Harvest. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Then number three, we see the Feast of Ingathering. That's what the Bible calls it in verse number 16. The Feast of Ingathering. Now, the Manners and Customs book reported it this way, so I'm quoting from them. The Feast of Ingathering is more generally known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the same feast. So when you see the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the Feast of Ingathering. Now you'll see that in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34. It was instituted to remind the Israelites that their fathers dwelt in tents or booths in the wilderness. Leviticus 23, 43. And to be an annual thanksgiving after all the crops of the land were gathered for the year. It was to be a feast of thanksgiving for the final harvest. In other words, it was the end gathering. It's the final gathering. And it was to remind them, again, that they are to be thankful for this whole harvest that God has given them, and also remind them how their fathers dwelt in booths in the wilderness and God somehow saw them through. The way that speaks to me is that this is a, I'm applying this now. I'm not interpreting. I'm applying this. It speaks to me by God doesn't want us to forget our heritage. You know, some people don't have a great heritage. Some of us do. Some of us do. My mom and dad are still here. My grandmother's still playing the organ. But my mind goes back to my great-granddaddy. That's my dad's grandfather. That's Maul's father, Brian Wheelock. Have y'all remember him? Does anybody remember? Yes, Brian Wheelock. Preacher Lashley told me, and boy, this speaks volumes to me. Preacher Lashley told me, if my memory serves me correct, that my great-granddaddy was one of the men that he used to go to when he first got here for counsel. That's sobering to me. My great-granddaddy, according to Preacher, was the one who made the motion to accept Preacher Lashley as pastor, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. That was my great-granddaddy. Her father. Her mother was Eula. We called her Mama Locke. Her last name, Wheelock, we called her Mama Locke. And it went down to my grandmother, her sister Gladys. You know the crazy one that runs around here? You know what I'm talking about. It got down to my dad. My mom is passed down to my brother and to me. We're trying to pass it on to our kids. Could it be that this Feast of Ingathering is saying, listen, I want you to look at all of it. I'm talking about all of it at one time and just praise God for it. I praise God for my heritage. Some of you all have a great heritage, don't you? A mom, a dad, a grandfather, a grandmother. Have a Feast of Ingathering. And remember how God took care of them years gone by. The same God took care of them is the same God's going to take care of you. Feast of Ingathering. Now, we've talked about these three feasts. Praising God. Worship Him in holiness. Remember what He delivered you from. Thank Him for His daily provision. Thank Him for His overall provision. Thank Him for, I'm talking about the heritage that you have and how He's cared for you. I'm talking about those in your family line, and He just keeps on pouring it on. I mean, that's just it. Now, let me give you some final thoughts here. We're going to pick up our reading in verse number 17, and let me give you some requirements that He had that just kind of goes right along with these feasts. I'm just going to walk through these verses with you, and we're going to get an overall picture here momentarily. Number one, this is under the conclusion. Look at verse 17. Three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Interesting, isn't it? Who do you want to appear for these feasts? Give me all the men. Make sure all the men are there. According to my study, It doesn't mean that the men couldn't bring their wives. Some of them did. But God demanded it out of the man. Boy, I could preach right here a little while. What is it here? In a world where male leadership is missing. Now, it's missing, friends. It's missing. You can go into a youth group. You can go into an adult class. I'm just talking in general terms. You can go into a church in America, and in general, male leadership is gone. God says, let the men of my assembly understand that the worship of me depends on them. Now that does not mean if the man does not worship that the woman cannot. That doesn't mean that way. Don't misunderstand. I'm glad that God has made it that if a man will not step to the plate, the woman can, and God can bless her and use her. Praise God for that. But that's not God's plan. See, the man is the leader in the home. The man represents Christ in the home. And if anybody should be worshiping God, it's the one who represents God in the home. Amen, friends. Amen. And what I'm saying to you is we learn here in verse 17 that God said, you make sure all the males show themselves, report for duty when it comes to worshiping me. Men, don't let the ladies outdo us. Amen, friends. Ladies, it's okay to say amen there too, okay? Don't let the women outdo us when it comes to worshiping God. Let's take the lead in that. See, if there were more men who took the lead in worshiping God, there'd be less families falling apart, there'd be less church divisions, and there'd be more people who are being introduced to Jesus Christ. That's verse 17. Have y'all like for me to move on from that verse? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Verse 18. Let's read it. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. Now I'm getting two thoughts from this verse. Verse 18 where he says, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Again, what does leaven picture? Sin, wickedness, ungodliness. Worship always pictures sacrifice, right? He said, don't anybody appear empty-handed. Bring me an offering. Thank me for what I've done for you. But he says when you do that, don't you mix the blood of your sacrifice with leaven. You know what he's saying? Don't you mix sin and sacrifice. You try to sacrifice to me and there's sin mixed with it, it's blemished. I don't accept it. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad God does not demand me to be perfect before I can worship him. But he does demand that I be as holy as I possibly can be. Don't mix sin and sacrifice. Secondly, this is number three, if you're following, but secondly, from verse number 18, don't corrupt my sacrifice. See, he says right here, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. See, it's been said that flesh being apt quickly to corrupt in those hot countries and to offend the taste or the nose, which had been against, I'm talking about the dignity of the sacrifice. Here's what God's saying. He's saying this, preserve the magnificence of your sacrifice. Don't let it sit overnight and the heat get to it and corrupt it to where it stinks. This is what he's saying. He said, I want you to eat it all. Burn it all, eat it all. Don't let any of it remain, because if it does, it may stink, it may breed worms, and that is not to be sacrificed to me. Are you getting a picture? God demands his sacrifice to be as clean as possible. Anything offered to God should not be polluted or corrupted. Everything we offer to Him should be the very best it can be. Number 4, verse 19. The first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. From that verse we see that God, that we're to give God the first fruits of what we have. By bringing the first fruits to the Lord, this was their way of recognizing God as the landowner. In other words, the land that these fruits came from, we recognize you own it, so we're going to bring you first dibs. Here it is. They were not to take the first fruits to themselves, they were to take the first fruits to God. And what they were saying in this is that we honor you, that you are worthy to receive this, because without your blessing, we don't have anything to give. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Then verse number 19, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now let me say this up front. There is very much disagreement in what this phrase means. There is nobody who can dogmatically say it means that. You can't do it. You can't do it. If you say, I know it, I got it figured out, I'd like to sign your Bible. No, excuse me, I want you to sign my Bible instead. Nobody knows for sure what this means. Some people believe that back in that day that folks were, I'm talking about the heathen, were literally boiling their children in their mother's milk and offering it as a sacrifice, if you will. Some people teach that there was some kind of superstition going on, that if you put a kid in its mother's milk and boiled it, that somehow that milk was now anointed and they would take it and spray it on their crops and have better crops. I don't agree with any of that. Let me tell you the point that I agree with. The point that I agree with, let me just read this here. I'm reading from a commentator that I lean towards this, but I'm not going to fight anybody who doesn't agree with me on this, okay? Listen to this closely, and then I'll say what he's trying to say. What is here indefinitely prohibited is elsewhere particularly explained, and the time defined, to wit, that it be not offered to God before it was 8 days old. Talking about the sacrifice. This interpretation may receive light and strength from hence that the law of the first fruits with both, because he just talked about the first fruits, the law of the first fruits, which both here in Exodus 34:26 goes immediately before this law, doth in Exodus 22:30 immediately go before that law of not offering them before the eighth day, which implies that both of them speak concerning the same thing, to wit, the first fruits or firstborn of the cattle, which were not to be offered to God while they were in their mother's milk, saith this place, or till they were 8 days old, saith that place. Now stay with me here. I know it sounds confusing. Consequently, if they might not be offered to God, they might not be used by men for food. The bottom line is this. God had a set time for these kids, if you will, these sacrifices, to be eligible to be presented to Him. It had to be at least 8 days old. You follow me? So what this commentator is saying is that this verse is simply following through. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring to the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And the firstborn, the first fruits, the firstborn, don't offer it before the time and don't use it for some other purpose than what it's intended for. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So I've put this on it. Don't use for self what belongs to God. Don't use for self what belongs to God. So if that commentator's right, that's an accurate application. But if that commentator's wrong, that application is still taught elsewhere in Scripture. You see, you follow me? So don't get hung up on that. I don't know what that means. I disagree with that preacher. Well, then disagree with me. That's fine. But don't hang me for it, because I guarantee you, listen, you're not going to explain it any better, probably. I'm talking about the other way. Not that I explained it better than you would. Don't misunderstand me. That came out wrong, friends. What I'm saying is the other side You're not going to have any greater argument for that than what I just gave you for this side. So why get uptight about it? Why don't we just learn this truth? What belongs to God is God's. Don't use it for yourself. Amen. Now, I thought about skipping that. But then I thought to myself, somebody's going to catch that, aren't they? Somebody say, why didn't you say what that was? You know what I mean? So I'm trying to be honest with you here and do it that way. Now here's the bottom line. When you look at all these verses, these three feasts, and then looking here that the males come, don't mix sin and sacrifice, don't corrupt God's sacrifice, give him the first fruits, and then don't use for yourself what belongs to God. The bottom line is this. God is worthy to be praised. He desires, deserves, and demands to be worshiped. And in these verses, we see our worship should involve holiness, thankfulness, and remembrance. We should not offer corrupt sacrifice to God, but rather honor Him with the very best we have. Let me say that again, because I'm paraphrasing the whole verses here, all of them. God is worthy to be praised. He desires, deserves, and demands to be worshipped. And in these verses, we see our worship should be involved with holiness, thankfulness, remembrance. We should not offer corrupt sacrifice to Him, but rather honor Him with the first fruits and very best we have to give. That is how God spoke to my heart with those verses. Whew. And we move on from there. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to leave tonight understanding that you deserve our worship. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I never want to let a service come and go without giving you an opportunity to trust Christ. So as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, please come. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you today just want to commit yourself again to praise the Lord, to give Him your worship, give Him your praise. You don't want to give your worship to anybody else or anything else. You want to give your praise and worship to God. So as they pray, if God is speaking to you, you could come. Come to this altar. Do business with the Lord. Way. I'd like the men to bring these budgets in just real quickly. I'm going to call the church into session. I just need to